All right, well, we are in Hebrews 11, big surprise. we've been going through the book of Hebrews since the summer, and in this new year, we're going through chapter 11. And what's the main theme of Hebrews 11? Faith, right? And therefore, we have a series within a series. Our series is What is Faith? And you know what I love about Hebrews 11? The author doesn't go into some kind of philosophical discussion about the nature of faith and doesn't talk about, you know, the psychology of faith. And, you know, the way that the author talks about faith, defines faith, is lives. Lives of people in the Old Testament, men and women of faith. And that's important for us to realize because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter how much you know about faith. The question is whether or not you live by faith, right? And each one of these people, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about Abel, talked about Enoch. Last week we talked about Noah. Today we're going to talk about Abraham. Each one of these people demonstrates an aspect of faith, which is just as relevant for us today in the 21st century America as it was, you know, 4,000 years ago back in Bible times. It's just as relevant, just as challenging for us today. What it means to be a person of faith, a man or woman of faith. So this morning, our text, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, and we're talking about Abraham. And if you come here on Wednesday nights, then you'll know that Abraham is the star of the Hall of Faith. When we went through Hebrews chapter 11, we said that by far, the author spends more time talking about Abraham than any other person. And so I'm going to give at least two or maybe three messages on Abraham. And when you look at the New Testament over and over again, Paul and Peter, they talk about Abraham. When you read the life of Abraham, there's so many lessons. Even though he lived way long ago, yet his life, there's lessons of faith that are fresh and relevant for us today as Christians, as believers. So let's read our text, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, the faith of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Here we have the beginning of the author's summary, exposition on the faith of Abraham. And notice the first word that the author uses in verse 8. He says, "By faith Abraham," what? "Obeyed." And this is actually the only time that the verb obey is used in Hebrews chapter 11. And so my first point this morning is that faith is obedience. Now, I'm sure that's not earth-shattering to you. If I was going to ask you to define faith, to describe what it means to live by faith, I'm sure that at some point you would tell me, well, yeah, if you really believe in God, you're going to obey him. And yet, when we look around at our society, you know, Leo was talking about Brazil, how many people are Christians in name, and yet they don't live a Christian lifestyle. For me, it was the same thing in Austria. Everybody claims to be a Christian, but so many people don't really follow the Lord. And here in America, it's the same way. Even though maybe we're not Catholic, we might be Protestant, whatever. And yet there's so many people that claim, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, right? I have faith. And yet the Bible says that if we truly believe, true faith, sincere faith, is going to manifest itself in obedience. And that's the first thing that the author mentions here about the life of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And this refers to the beginning of the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is the beginning of the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. the birth, really, of the nation of Israel. Notice it begins with a command. God's command to Abraham is go. Leave your family, leave your relatives, leave everything you know and love and are familiar with. Leave it and come. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. Follow me. Live your life by faith in me. And if you do this, here's some promises. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you land, Abraham. And what the author of Hebrews focuses on is on verse 4, the response of Abraham. It says in verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The author of Hebrews is pointing out the fact that the Lord gave Abraham this command, and it was a difficult command. Abram, I want you to leave everything you know and everything you love and just come follow me. Just trust me. Walk by faith. And what was Abraham's response? He obeyed. And that's the first point about living by faith I want to talk about this morning. A life of faith, true faith, is obedience. It's not just intellectually saying, well, yeah, I believe there's a God out there somewhere, or yeah, I believe Jesus, you know, he's a good guy. But true faith will manifest itself in obedience. And I find here in this story of Abraham in Genesis 12 a great picture of God's first and greatest calling for your life and for mine. God gave Abraham a command to go, and he gave him promises if he would obey. And I find here a great picture of God's initial calling to you and to me. What is God's first call to us, to every single person in the world? It's to go, right? To come out of what? Of the darkness. To come out of this world and follow me. And what is God's promise if we obey God's calling? To come out of this world, to be different from the mainstream, to live for him, to walk by faith. What's God's promise to us? God made great promises to Abraham, but actually God has made many more and even greater promises to us. Promises to be with us, promises to forgive us, promises to lead us, to guide us, to heal us, to change us, promises to give us eternal life, if we will follow his call to come out of this world and follow him. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is who you are in Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know what the Greek word church is? The Greek word church is what? Ekklesia. And the literal translation of ekklesia is to be called out. And I like that because that's a good definition of what a church is, right? A church is a gathering place, an assembly. And it's the gathering of the called out ones. If you're part of the church through faith in Christ, it's not about being a member on a roll, but it's about being born again by faith in Christ. Your calling is you've been called out of the darkness of this world, just as Abraham was called to go out and to follow God. You've been called out of darkness into his light. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. My first question is, have you responded to God's initial calling to come out of this world, to be the called out ones, to be separate, to be different from this world, to live your life by faith in him? Well, the second aspect of Abraham's faith, and I love this, the author says in the second half of verse 8, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Doesn't that comfort your heart? Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was just following the Lord. If you look back at the story in Genesis chapter 12, it's hard for us to when we read the story, we automatically know where Abraham's going, right? Where did Abraham go? He went to Israel. We all know that. But when you look back at the original story, God's word to Abraham, it says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, where? To the land that I will show you. You see, when God originally gave the command to Abraham, Abraham didn't know Israel from a hole in the ground. He had no idea where God was going to take him. And so when Abraham left, when he walked and he journeyed, and I think I have a map here of the journey. Can you guys see that? I'm sure you have this. If you have a study Bible, it'll have in the back of the study Bible, it'll have a map. This is about 1,000 miles from Ur over there in the Persian Gulf up to Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, and then down south to the land of Israel. It's about a 1,000-mile journey. Abraham walked step by step. And Abraham literally walked by faith. He did not know where he was going. God just says, Abraham, I want you to go. And on the way, I will show you where you're going. And I don't know about you, but isn't that such a great picture of what the Christian life is all about? You know, as your pastor, you may think I have all the answers, but I don't know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? As Christians, we know that God has given us a call. He's called us to trust and obey, as the old song says, to believe in him, to walk in obedience to him. But God doesn't give you a 10-year plan, right? God doesn't say, okay, now that you're following me, this is what's going to happen this next year, and this is what I'm going to want you to do, and then next year, this is what's going to happen. No, that doesn't happen when you get saved, when you give your life to Christ. You're like Abraham. You're walking by faith. You are walking, and you don't know where you are going. That's what it means to live by faith. We don't know where we're going. We just know who we're following. Amen? And I'm sure if you think about your life, there's so many examples that come to my mind of walking by faith, not knowing where I'm going. I think about, you know, Leo talked about planting a church. When Lisi and I got married, I surprised Lisi a few months after we got married and said, guess what, hun? Let's move and go plant a church. And, well, being the nice, obedient wife that she was, she said, okay. And I started praying, Lord, where do you want me to plant a church in Austria? I want to go somewhere where there aren't that many evangelical churches. And so I started praying over the map of Austria. And I found this province in the eastern part called Burgenland. And I saw there was several hundred thousand people there, and there were only a couple of evangelical churches. I looked at the capital city, Eisenstadt. There was no evangelical church in the capital city. And I said, well, it looks like that place needs some good Bible-teaching churches. But Lord, I'm not going to go there by myself. I need a team. I'm not going to do this all by myself. So I'm praying, and then I find out from a pastor friend of mine about a missionary family that lives in Eisenstadt. And I call them, Hans-Georg and Margaret Hoppich. If that's not a German-sounding name, I don't know what is. And they were very excited when I called them. You know, here's a young kid saying, hey, I'd like to move and plant a church. And their response was, yes, come. We need a good church here. Please come. Let's work together. So I thought, well, that's a pretty open door. It's a pretty good sign. So, you know, the next step is to drive over to Eisenstadt, check out the town and see if we like it, see if this is where God is leading us. The only problem was, Lisi and I at the time, we didn't have any car. You know, in Vienna, most young people don't have cars because you ride on the subway, you ride on the public transportation. So we rented a car, and back then we didn't have any money, so I rented the cheapest car I could find, which was a smart car. Does anybody know what a smart car is? Come on, smart car? It's the smallest car ever. I mean, it's like a golf cart with four doors. It's like a lawnmower engine. And the Austrian Autobahn, I think the speed limit's like 80 miles per hour. Can you imagine going 80 miles per hour in a smart car? I thought the thing was going to blow up and I was going to Flintstone back and forth. But we got to Eisenstadt. We spent the day there. And, you know, it was good. The Lord was leading us. It was a good feeling. Felt like a team was forming. So we're like, okay, God, again, I'm walking. I don't know where I'm going. God, we need a place to live. Well, then we get an apartment. Then we move there. Okay, God, we're here. How do we start a church? Well, start a Bible study in your apartment. Okay. Start doing evangelistic events. And step by step, and I'm not going to keep going and going, but you get the impression. And I'm sure that if I was to ask you, we could go around the room and we could tell stories of what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith means that we obey, especially when we don't know where we're going. God doesn't show us everything in advance. He leads us step by step. And so the question is, you know, what has God called you to do? What is God calling you to do? Where is he leading you? I'm glad we heard the testimony from Leo. You know, they're pursuing. It's a risky venture. You don't know if it's going to work or not. I know what it's like to start a church plant and wonder, is this going to just blow up or is this going to succeed? But it's step by step. We walk, we obey, and then God leads us and he guides and he blesses. How many people know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 by heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. If you haven't memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you should do it. It's a good formula for the Christian life. Don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in him. I love what Augustine says. You know, Augustine is one of the brilliant, most brilliant Christian theologians of all time, and he was tripped up because of, these Christians around him would say, you know, you don't have to understand it all, just believe. But he says, I can't, I have to understand it. I need to understand in order to believe. And God broke through in his heart, and he realized that he had it backwards. It's not understanding that comes first and then faith. It's faith that comes first and then understanding. Augustine said this, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." And that's a key principle for us as Christians. There's a lot of people that say, I'm not going to step out of the boat. I'm not going to take a step until I understand it all, until it all makes sense. And God says, no, that's not the way I work, buddy. Sorry. You need to take a step like Abraham. Go, and I'll show you. Just go, and then I'll give you the understanding. If you go by faith, you obey, then I will give you the understanding. That's the question for you and me. Are you going to allow your understanding, your demand for understanding, keep you from walking by faith in God? Or are you going to, as the old song says, trust and obey? Take steps of faith, walk by faith, and trust that God will give you the understanding. God will show you as you walk by faith in him. Well, the other point, and I'm recognizing that our time is kind of getting on, so I'll keep this brief, but the other point I wanted to make in verses 9 and 10, it says, "By faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." The second point about faith is that faith means living as a stranger, as a foreigner in this world, because we are living not for this world, but we're living for heaven. And I love how it says here that Abraham, he lived in the land of promise as in a foreign land. The word live here in the Greek, in the original text, literally means to live somewhere as a stranger, to be somewhere as a non-citizen. One commentator translated this, "By faith Abraham migrated, he immigrated to the promised land." You know, we do have some immigrants here. Welcome to our country. We're glad you're here. My wife is an immigrant. I was an immigrant to Austria. Now I've caused her to come and immigrate to America. We've got several people here who have immigrated to the United States. And if you have, if you are an immigrant here, or if you've immigrated elsewhere, I think you have a keen insight into the life of Abraham. You know, when Abraham arrived in the land of Israel, that wasn't home for him. There wasn't a welcoming committee that said, "Oh, Abraham, hey, you're the promised one. Yeah, here's the keys to the city," right? That's not the way it worked. Abraham immigrated. He left his home. He left the culture that he knew, that he loved. And he dwelt in the promised land as a foreigner, as an immigrant, for 100 years, according to the Bible. He spent his life living as a foreigner in a strange land. If you've ever lived in a culture that is not your home culture, you know what it's like to be a stranger, to be a foreigner in a foreign land. And this is a picture for all of us, whether you've been an immigrant or not, whether you are an immigrant or not. All of us are immigrants in this world. Amen? because we're immigrating to heaven, right? The Bible says that our true citizenship our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, in the life of Abraham, we have a wonderful picture of another aspect of the Christian life, of what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means that this world is not my home, as the song says, I'm just passing through, right? And, you know, I shared 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but look at verse 11. I love verse 11. Peter says, you know, we are God's people. We've been called from darkness to light. We are royal priests, a holy nation, and therefore, how are we to live? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. In the King James, it says as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The attitude we are to adopt in this world is we're sojourners, we're exiles, we're nomads, we're strangers. I love how it says of Abraham that they were living in tents. Now, if you ask a person, where do you live? And they say, oh, I live in that tent over there. What do you think? They're in California. Well, yeah, some of the big cities. But it's a contradiction in terms, right? A tent, by definition, is a temporary shelter, right? So Abraham lived, his permanent residence was a temporary shelter. That's a contradiction of terms. That's a paradox. And yet, isn't that a beautiful picture of the Christian life? We are to permanently live in a state of readiness at our Lord's command. Why? How was Abraham able to live his life as a stranger in this world? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The reason why Abraham was able to live his life as a stranger in this world is because this world was not his home. He was looking forward to the city of God, to heaven. And I've got one more scripture, and I'll close with this. In Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart at this morning? You know, I read a book by Dallas Willard about spiritual disciplines, and in church history, there were many Christians who thought that if you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to take a vow of poverty and give away all you have. And he was explaining how, no, we don't have to do that as Christians. God's not interested in you selling your house and all your possessions. He's interested in your heart, regardless of how much money is in your bank account. You can sell all your possessions and still live in your flesh, live for this world. You can keep all your possessions and be a rich man and yet have a heart that is fully devoted to him. So it's not about, if you have a nice home, thank God for it. Bless God for your nice home. If you have a nice car, bless God for your nice car. But it's about if your heart is attached to it. You know, last week I was asked to share at a different church, and I talked about the parable of the sower, the thorny ground. You remember Jesus said, you know, the seed of the word of God in some people's hearts, the seed of God's word comes in, but it doesn't bear fruit because the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world are like weeds that choke it, and it doesn't bear fruit. Isn't that a great picture of this world and the cares and the riches of and the pleasures of this world? They are like weeds, aren't they? What happens when you have a weed in your lawn? What happens if you don't do anything about it? Well, it's going to grow, and then what's going to happen? It's going to germinate, and then all of a sudden it's going to multiply, and those are going to grow. And if you keep on just letting this weed grow and don't do anything about it, what's going to happen? It's going to kill your lawn, and you're just going to have a lawn full of weeds. And that's what Jesus says the heart is that allows itself to become attached to the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. What do we do if we want to have a nice lawn when we see a weed? We pluck it out immediately, right? And that's what Jesus says. You know, the Bible says that above all else, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it springs the well, for from it comes the wellsprings of life. Are you keeping your heart? Do you know if your heart, whether your heart is becoming attached to the treasures, the riches, the cares, and the pleasures of this world? This world is not our home. We are to live as strangers here and look forward to heaven. And so, in closing, we talked about the faith of Abraham, and we said that faith is obedience. And the first call of God upon our life, of course, is to go out from this world. The church is ecclesia, the called out ones, to come out from this world and to give our lives for him. The question, of course, is have you obeyed God's initial calling of salvation? But after that, just as Abraham spent his life on a journey of faith, walking by faith, not knowing where he was going, that's what the Christian life is. We're called to follow God by faith, not knowing where we're going. And that's the beauty of it. I'm not trusting in my understanding. I'm trusting in the one who is promised to me, who is leading me, who is guiding me. So are you walking by faith? Are you allowing your understanding to keep you from obeying God? Or are you trusting and obeying and walking? And we said, secondly, that faith means living as a stranger in this world, as a foreigner, as an immigrant, as a non-citizen, because our true citizenship is in heaven. And I talked about Jesus' famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, where he warns us, you can't serve God and money. You've got to choose whom you're going to serve. I think it's a particularly appropriate warning for us in American culture today. We have so much stuff. But God's will is not necessarily that you give it away, but God wants your heart more than anything else. Regardless of what's in your bank account, where's your heart at? Are you going to pull up the weeds of the cares and the riches of the pleasures of this world, the attachment to the things of this world, and live as a stranger on earth, looking forward to your heavenly home? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the life of Abraham. And I didn't realize it, but I think Leo's testimony fits quite appropriately here, Lord. Thank you for his testimony of a person who is walking by faith. And they don't know where they're going. But Lord, they know you, and they know that you are leading them. And God, I pray that that would be true of each and every one of us as well. Living by faith means not living according to my own understanding, but choosing to believe in you and trust in you, and know that you will guide me, and that the understanding will eventually come. But my part is to trust and obey. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who has not yet responded to the first calling that you have upon our lives, to come out from this world, to be different, to follow you, to walk by faith in you, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that your life belongs to him, that your citizenship is in heaven. If you don't know that, I pray this morning that you would give your life to Christ. It's not hard. It's hard to submit to him, but it's not hard to understand. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the dead. Lord, come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, lead me and guide me. From now on, I want to follow you. Respond by faith to God's initial calling. And for the rest of us, Lord, who have responded, God, I thank you that it's not about our understanding. It's about trusting you to guide us. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that is not stuck in the past saying, oh yeah, well, 10 years ago, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we did that, or I did this, and it was a risky thing. I pray that we wouldn't be living on our past faith, but I pray that right now, today, we would be walking by faith. Taking risks, taking the great risk of obeying you even when we don't know exactly what the outcome will be. I pray, Lord, that our mentality in this world, that we would not allow the weeds of the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this world to grow and to multiply in our hearts, but God, that we would pluck them out. Regardless of how much we possess, I pray that we would be living as strangers, as foreigners in this world, looking forward to our heavenly home. And thank you, Lord, that we have this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.